Welcome again, everyone. Before we get into spiritual things, I'll kind of talk about worldly things. World Series, congratulations to all you Dodger fans. And to the couple of Red Sox fans that we have in the fellowship here. And Tina and I thank you. Somebody posted this morning, do you know how to tell the difference between a Fenway Frank and a Yankee hot dog? You can still buy a Fenway Frank. Think about that one. They're all playing golf in New York. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up this morning. We love God's Word. And we are in the Gospel of Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, a family affair. Sly and the Family Stone. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. Thank you, Lord, for the inspiration of God's word that gives us all that pertains to life and godliness. It's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We have wisdom, knowledge, insight, discernment. You've given us all things through your precious word. And so again, this morning with open Bibles and open hearts, open ears, I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to us through your word. Lead us, guide us, teach us in all truth. And I thank you, Lord, for the gift of salvation. Thank you, Lord, that you willingly and lovingly came into this world and died a brutal death on the cross so that we might be forgiven, so that we might be saved, so that we might spend eternity in heaven with you. And so this morning I pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would lead us and guide us in all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we got up to verse 19, and we're going to pick it up at verse 20 this morning and go right through the rest of the chapter, hopefully. And just one thing before we get started, there's some great tools online. One of them, one of my favorites, is Blue Letter Bible. And you will find this account that we have here this morning in other Gospels. And what the Blue Letter Bible does, you can go to what they call the Harmony of the Gospels, and it'll show you where this same account is in other parts of the Gospels. And this section here is kind of brief, the way Mark gives it to us, but we get a more in-depth look at what's going on here in Matthew's Gospel as well as the Gospel of Luke. So it's kind of good. And some of you have Bibles with the reference column down the middle, and that will lead you and guide you there as well. So there's a lot of good, solid tools online that you can use to study God's Word. And another one is eSword. If you've never heard of eSword, it's another incredible tool that God's given us for the study of His Word. Okay, let's pick it up at verse 20 this morning. Read it through, and then we'll come back and see what the Lord has for us. Then the multitude came together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, Jesus, for they said, he is out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons he casts out demons. And so he called them to himself and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. Because they said he has an unclean spirit. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother. As I mentioned a moment ago, the account that we have before us here this morning is giving in much more detail in Matthew 12, verse 22, and Luke's Gospel 11, 14. And the reason I'm making reference to those today is because it gives us more insight to the section that we're in here in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, this morning. It was while this multitude of people had come together, as we see in verse 21, that Jesus had healed a man that had multiple problems. This guy was just a mess. He was demon-possessed. He was blind, dumb, and deaf. And it is hard to imagine what it must have been like for this poor soul. And yes, even, you know, with all of those things that he had going on in his life, this man is a poor soul. He is one of the souls that Jesus Christ came into this world to save. Jesus Christ came into this world to save every soul and to bring back to heaven with him one day all of those who would put their faith and trust in him. And sometimes we look at the outward person. Sometimes we prejudge people on who's worthy of the kingdom of heaven and who's not. And you know what I found over the years? We are very poor judges. The fact that Jesus healed the man was not unique. I'm sure that the number of people that Jesus healed had to be numbered in the tens of thousands. Over 3.5 years, he went about healing and touching people and ministering to people. And at the end of John's gospel, it tells us that Jesus did so many things that if they were written in books, that the world could not contain the books that would be written about the things that he did. Can you imagine? We can't even imagine what he had done over that 3.5 year period. Jesus' healings demonstrated his divine power, not only over the spiritual world, but over the physical world as well. His supernatural powers could no longer be questioned. There they were, the scribes and the Pharisees, and now the Herodians who had hooked up with these guys. And it is absolutely mind-boggling to think that they could see all of the things that Jesus did, including the raising of the dead, and still yet not believe. And you know what? Look at what God has done today in the lives of the people sitting here. You are a miracle. To me, the greatest miracle today is a transformed life, to be born again, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be forgiven for all of our sins, to have a new heart, a new walk, a new life. To me, that's the greatest miracle of all. Oh, it's great to see physical things happen. We still see physical healings. We see all sorts of things like that that Jesus still does. But man, to me, a transformed life is the most incredible thing that can happen to anyone. Where you and I can share the words of eternal life and someone's destiny, someone's eternity can be changed by putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. His supernatural powers could no longer be questioned, be it the common people or the religious hierarchy. Yet even though they knew that these miracles would be proof, living proof of the Messiah, they remained uncertain. It was a mixed multitude. Believers, unbelievers, make-believers, just like in many churches today. They remained uncertain, unsure, skeptical, doubtful, indecisive. Times haven't changed a whole lot. Look at the friends and relatives, we're going to talk about that here in a moment, and loved ones that have seen a radical transformation in your life. But they make up all sorts of excuses. Well, you needed it. My family still says that to this day. Well, you needed it, you know. But like many today, Jesus Christ is misportrayed, isn't he? They were looking for him to come in royal fanfare, the Messiah, royal robes, a throne, trumpets, military might, swords, horses, chariots, great pomp and glory. That's who they were looking for. When the Old Testament scriptures told them otherwise. When we look at the scriptures, there Jesus is hidden in plain sight. that he would be the suffering servant, that he would be the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And instead, they saw the opposite in Jesus Christ, didn't they? They saw a man of compassion for sinners, humility, gentleness, with a broken heart for the lost. And he hasn't changed, has he? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has compassion, humility, gentleness, and a heart for lost sinners. They, again, like many today, would pick and choose what Old Testament scriptures they wanted to believe concerning the Messiah. And how sad it is that, oh, they knew the Word of God, but they didn't know the God of the Word. And there's a lot of people today, unfortunately, in that same condition. You must be born again. You cannot understand a spiritual book living in the flesh. The natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit. You must be born twice. You must be born. We've all been born physically. That's pretty evident here today. But we must all be born spiritually. We must all experience that second birth. And so here, the religious hierarchy, you know, they built their own image of what the Christ would be. And again, times haven't changed. I call it Mr. Potato Head theology, where people take bits and pieces of what they believe Jesus is like, and like your little Mr. Potato Head thing when you were a kid. Oh, I think he has these ears, this nose, you know, and you build your own God. This is the God of the Word right here. And that's why we read God's Word, because this is the greatest evidence of who God is and who Jesus Christ is. Matthew also tells us in chapter 12, verse 23, that the multitudes were so amazed. The term is flabbergasted in Greek. They were so astounded as to what they saw Jesus do in healing this man that we're talking about here this morning, that they began to say, this man could not be the son of David, could he? Which actually reveals that they knew, they recognize such miracles as being messianic. And Son of David is a scriptural title for the Messiah. So there were those questioning, is this the Son of David? Could this be the Son of David? And even later on when Jesus makes his triumphal entry, 1 week before his crucifixion, you remember what they did, Palm Sunday. They were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And 1 week later, they're shouting, crucify, crucify. We will not have this man rule over us. And so here in verse 21, the story now continues. As it says, but when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Imagine that, saying that about the Son of God. But we can relate, can't we? Remember when you first got saved? Your relatives thought you were out of your mind, man. Look at you, carrying a Bible, going to church, stickers on your car. Wow. They still think, some of them think you're out of your mind. When actually we are in our right minds, aren't we? When Jesus had been up on a mountain where he had called his disciples to himself, back in verse 13, and at this point, multitudes of people were pressing upon him, the Bible says, so much that Jesus hadn't taken the time to eat. He was so busy. Last week, we saw that they were pressing upon him to the point, the original Greek language says that he was about to be squeezed like a grape. And he told his disciples, get a boat ready. I need to push off the shore away from the crowds so he could continue to minister to the crowd. And it's for this reason that many of his friends and close family became extremely concerned, it says in the first couple of verses this morning. They were convinced that he desperately needed help. He was out of his mind. I can relate. You know what happened in my family? I was the first one saved in my family. Tina, the first one saved in her family. You know what my family was going to do? They had planned to have me kidnapped and deprogrammed. And I'm thinking, Lord, you've already given me an opportunity to witness for you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's go for it. Can you imagine? Yeah, they were going to have me kidnapped and deprogrammed. But you know, eventually, every one of them came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Not because I was so spiritual, but they saw such a radical change. And the greatest evidence was the change in our marriage, the change in the way we love them. And you know what? Again, preach the gospel, and then when necessary, use words. The greatest evidence of who we are in Jesus Christ is that four-letter word called love. We need to love sinners. We need to love one another. We need to love our enemies. And so here we see poor Jesus being accused of being out of his mind. Oh, they were concerned. He desperately needed help. Isn't that funny? They'd probably take him to a counselor. How stupid is that? Take the wonderful counselor to a counselor. The wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Isaiah says, he needs a counselor. Man, is mankind messed up? I look at this stuff and go, man. Even his mother and brothers, as we'll get to verse 31 in a moment, they had traveled over 30 miles by foot from Nazareth to plead with him to come back home. Take some food, oy vey, get some rest. And they were also, in verse 21, trying to lay hold of him, thinking he had gone over the edge. When we look at history, look at God's children, look at God's servants, every one of them were misjudged, weren't they? Look at poor Jeremiah. He preached the truth for over 40 years and didn't have one convert. Not one person turned to the Lord through his ministry of 40 years. I wonder how many pastors would give up today. You know, oh, no one answers altar calls. We go Sunday after Sunday sometimes. People don't receive altar calls, but that's not up to me. Don't do it because of me. It all has to do with the power of the Holy Spirit. Because without the Holy Spirit, a person can't even say that Jesus is Lord. And so don't worry about numbers. Just be a light, be salt in the world out there. You're in good company. You know, look at in Acts chapter 26, 24, there was a guy by the name of Festus. Was that the Adams family? No. Said to Paul, "Paul, you are beside yourself. Your much learning has driven you mad." D.L. Moody. Anybody remember Dwight L. Moody from Chicago? He was called Crazy Moody. Man. You see, even those closest to Jesus were slow to understand. They didn't get it yet. Surrounded by multitudes, saw all that he did, preached the word, preaching the gospel everywhere he went. Blind to see, lame to walk, lepers cleansed, raising the dead. But they were slow to believe. So be patient with those that you know and love that don't believe in the Lord yet. You took time. How much time did it take to reach you? I've seen people 70, 80, 90 years old come to know the Lord. That's a long time to wait. Don't give up. Hang in there. Pray for them. Love them. They're just slow to believe. They were, as Jesus called them, slow of heart. Jesus said that about his own family. Luke 24:25, he called them slow of heart, slow to believe. And the same holds true today with our loved ones, our families, those closest to us. I guarantee you everybody in this room has someone who breaks your heart in your family. It could be immediate family. It could even be your spouse. It could be your children. It could be a neighbor. I believe every single one of us as a Christian has a broken heart for somebody that doesn't yet believe. You know what? It's important for us to walk it out, to live it out, and to pray. Our loved ones, our families, they can be the most difficult ones, can't they? The closest to you are the ones oftentimes that are the most difficult to reach. You've heard the story about my own father who grabbed me one day by the shirt. He was going to punch me out. Why? Because we're riding up the street in Chino. Remember the exact spot, Central Boulevard, coming back from lunch. James Taylor was singing, "Look Down Upon Me, Jesus, You Got to Help Me Make a Stand." And my dad slams on the brakes in the middle of the road, opens the door, kicks me out of the car, says, "I don't want your Christian music on my radio." I said, "Dad, it's James Taylor." Yeah, that's how much he hated God. But I was also there the day that my father went forward to receive Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. It took a while. It hurt. My dad was my hero. Man, he was my idol as a kid. He traveled a lot. And every day that he was gone, I sat in the front window of our house behind the curtain waiting for my dad, my hero, to come home. Yeah. And he's now in heaven with my mom. Long story short, they both came to know Christ. so, especially if you're the first in your family, you're the only believer in your family, that's a tough place to be. Hold on to Jesus. You'll be mocked, you'll be criticized, you'll be ridiculed, falsely accused, as they did to Jesus. They're just slow to understand. They remember how you used to be. They remind you of that, don't they? They saw many of us at our worst, and they remind you of that as well. But just keep in mind, Jesus was absolutely perfect, God's Son, the Messiah, and guess what? His own family ridiculed and rejected him as well. The more on fire we are for Jesus, the more deranged we seem to be to our contemporaries. You're a fanatic. Isn't that funny? You know, we get our word fan from fanatic. It's okay to go out and be an idiot on Sunday in a stadium and be a fanatic, but don't ever be a fanatic about the Son of God. It's crazy, isn't it? But that's okay. So what am I to do, you may ask? A good question. Got some points for you, and we'll move on to the next verse. Number one, stay on your knees. God still receives knee mail. Secondly, stay in the Word of God. Read the Word daily. Study the Scriptures. Stay in fellowship. Find a church where you're loved and fed. Stay faithful to God and His Word. Don't let them draw you away. They want to pull you away. Oh, come on. You don't have to be so spiritual. It's okay to be religious, but, you know, just don't take this thing too far. Stay faithful. And remember also that love never fails. And in His time, watch what happens. Watch how God will work. So in the meantime, here they are. He's out of his mind, verse 22. That's almost a compliment in a way, isn't it? Same thing with you and I. They must see something that convicts them. Now we have the teachers of the law, the Torah, bringing false accusations against him. Of all people, the religious leaders, they accused him of casting out demons by the power of the ruler of the demons, Beelzebub. His name is an interesting name. They called Jesus one who was casting out demons by one whose name means Lord of the Dung Flies or Lord of the Filth. This was a vile and blasphemous accusation against the Son of God. They were blaspheming the Holy Spirit. They were saying that Jesus' power came from Satan. Wow. They were trying to convince the crowd that Jesus was demon-possessed. Incredible what people think even today. If they could convince the multitudes that Jesus was demon-possessed on the same level as the devil, then he certainly could not be the Messiah. That was their plan. Imagine that. And we can see this because we're spiritually alive now. But they were calling light, the light of the world, darkness. They were calling the Son of David, son of the devil. They were calling the works of God, the works of Satan. Man, how dark can that be? So what does Jesus do? You got to love the way he handles situations. He had the power to make crispy critters out of all of them, didn't he? He didn't work that way. We would. Remember the Sons of Thunder? Sounds like a wrestling WWF, guys. That was James and John, the Sons of Thunder. What did they do if people didn't accept the Lord? They tried to call fire down from heaven. How's that for evangelism, you know? So what does Jesus do? He rebukes and refutes them with a parable. Why? Because he's the Word of God. He's got all wisdom. And he pronounces on them and those who blaspheme the Holy Spirit judgment. Look at verse 22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons. And so he, Jesus, called them to himself and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. So Jesus speaks in a parable to these guys. If Jesus were casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, then Satan would be working against himself, Jesus says. He would be defeating himself. Duh. Satan's agenda is and always has been to control men. There is still demon possession today. There are people controlled by Satan. And Satan's agenda is always and has always been to control men, to possess them, and not to free them. A kingdom or a house divided against itself cannot survive, cannot endure, cannot last. Why? Because survival depends on unity. And I'll take that a step further here this morning. Our nation is a house divided. Where do you think that came from? All this hatred and all this fake news and all this slander and people just devouring one another. God hates it. But yet we call ourselves one nation under God. We're a house divided. We need to pray like never before for this nation. We need unity. And there is only one way that we will ever be a house united, and that is on the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to repent of our sins and turn to Holy God again. Because it's not about the economy. It's not all about jobs. It's all about turning back to Holy God and turning back to His Word and taking some of these vile, filthy laws that we've instituted in our nation, a lot of which we never voted on. They need to be overturned, and we need to get back to righteousness and truth like never before. My heart is burdened. It's almost like the clock is ticking away. And I'm going, wake up, America. What is going on today? It's almost, at times I get sick when I see what's going on. And why? Because we have spiritual eyes. We can see what's going on in our nation today because of what Scripture says. Because of what Jesus says. And literally, a house divided can never, 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 ever, ever stand. It doesn't work that way. This accusation against him is preposterous from the religious leaders of Israel. This is absolutely absurd. The Messiah doing the works of Beelzebub? Why? Because Jesus Christ was doing the very opposite of what they said. They were actually the ones who were doing the work of the Lord of the dung flies. They were. They were doing the work of Satan. In the name of religion. In the name of Judaism. Amazing, isn't it? We need to be very, very careful what we do in the name of the Lord today. And again, I see things going on in churches in our nation today that are ungodly. And I'm not going to judge them, but I tell you what, God is going to judge me one day for what takes place in His church, Calvary Chapel, Palm Desert. This is His church. It belongs to Him. And I never take it lightly. Every time I share the Word of God or study, it's with fear and trembling. I don't say that in a boastful way. This is a very, very scary place to be. And I think it's important that we stay true to God's Word like never before. Verse 27 says, no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds a strong man and then he plunders his house. Could the Pharisees and scribes not see that everything that Jesus said and did was in direct opposition to Satan? He was light. He healed. He healed the crippled, the sick, the diseased. He raised the dead. Can you imagine? I was thinking this last night. I'm just laying there in bed. I wake up every once in a while and just think about the message the next day. He was so surrounded by sick and hurting and diseased and crippled people that they were pressing and squashing him like a grape. He never once turned them away. He loved them. He had compassion on them. And that's where he is right now. He is just being pressed in from all sides by just hurting, destitute, desperate people. And we are surrounded today, again, they're not pressing in upon us, but we are surrounded by desperate, hurting people. We really are. And Jesus, He healed them. The crippled, the lepers, the blind. He raised the dead. He cast out demons. And that's another story, isn't it? Remember back in verse 11 of this chapter? The demons knew who Jesus was, but the religious people didn't. How crazy is that? They knew that Jesus was the Son of God, but the religious leaders didn't. Well, man. So here Satan is the strong man. That's what Jesus is talking about here. The house is his dominion. His goods are those over whom he has control. And look what he's doing today. Satan's alive and well, man. He's controlling people. He's controlling nations. Jesus binds Satan and plunders his house, sets the captives free. At Christ's second coming, Satan will be bound and cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Hallelujah. And Jesus will come back, his second coming, with us, the believers, the church. And Jesus casting out Satan's demons while here on earth is a preview of that which is to come. Coming attractions. Secondly, Jesus now pronounces doom on those who blaspheme the Holy Spirit. What does that mean, Pastor Joe? I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 28. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven, the sons of men. Don't you love that verse? All sins, past, present, and future, will be forgiven, the sons of men. But it doesn't stop there. And whatever blasphemies they may utter, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness. I repeat, never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation because they said he has an unclean spirit. Again, going back to the Lord of the dunghill. Whew. That's great. That's scary. Oftentimes people say to me, Pastor Joe, I wonder if I've ever blasphemed the Holy Spirit. You know what I say to them? Just the fact that you're worried about it shows that you haven't. But I wouldn't put it off. Assuredly. What does assuredly mean? It means absolutely, positively. All manner of sin will be forgiven. Praise God. But then there's that one word, except for the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. No forgiveness. Eternal condemnation. Eternal damnation. Well, how? By attributing the works of the Holy Spirit to the devil. There's unrepentance. There's deliberate rejection of the work of the Holy Spirit and eventually rejecting God himself. You know, it's a mystery to me at times how a person's heart can be so hard to continue to push the Holy Spirit away. The first ministry that Tina and I got involved in was convalescent ministry. That's where we started. Now I qualify to live there. Crazy. But there were people that were on their deathbed that I would go in and share with, and they would curse the name of God on their deathbed. And it was like they were demon-possessed. They would cackle. It was scary, man. It was scary stuff. And I would beg and plead with them to reconsider. And they would just laugh and mock God and curse his name all the way till their last breath. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Because God, through his Spirit on this planet, is trying to woo everyone to himself. He was there all the time, we sing in the old hymn. Patiently waiting in line. And there's a lot of those that we're praying for, that we love, that we're praying God would save their souls. And he's right there. They just have to do an about face. That's what the term repent means, to do a 180. And there he is right there. He was there all the time trying to woo them to himself. But the more a person pushes away the Holy Spirit and pushes away the Word of God and pushes away Jesus Christ, eventually he will honor their request. You know that, don't you? Jesus Christ will not be where he is not wanted to be. And eventually, there comes a time. And you don't necessarily have to be old. Young people can blaspheme the Holy Spirit today. And so be very, very careful. If you don't know Jesus Christ and God is speaking to you today, today should be the day of salvation for you. He wants to save your soul today. Don't wait too long. So if you're worried about it, you haven't done it, but you know what? I wouldn't take any more chances. If you have the Holy Spirit calling you today, telling you you need to be saved, he's convicting you, then today should be that day. In the meantime, verse 31, then his brothers and his mother came. Mary. And standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. They were concerned. And a multitude was sitting around him. And they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But he answered them and said, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother. Wow, some people think, that's cold-hearted. Well, we'll see if it's cold-hearted or not as we see what the explanation is for him saying that. We now find Mary and Jesus' half-brothers, okay? His half-brothers are James and Joseph and Jude and Simon. Mary and Joseph had other children together. Mary was not a perpetual virgin, as some denominations teach. They had other sons and daughters. So here we find Mary and his half-brothers outside, standing outside the house, unable to get in. Why? Because the crowd, the multitudes were pressing around him. They couldn't get near him. And because Jesus did not go out and meet them does not mean that he was being rude or unloving or insensitive. Because he is omniscient, Jesus knew their hearts. Jesus still knows everybody's heart today. Every thought, every intent of our heart, he knows. He knows every one of our motives. He knew their motives. He knew the intent of their hearts. He knew their thoughts. And he knew their motive was right, but their purpose was wrong. Oh, yeah, they were concerned for him. They thought, like the rest of the religious people, that he was mad, he was out of his mind. But just think about it. If Jesus yielded to his family, he would have played right into the hands of the enemy. How? The scribes and the Pharisees would have been able to say, see, he's agreed with his family. He is out of his mind. He is deranged. This can't be the Messiah. Look, he gave in and went with his family. In usual Jesus fashion, he uses this situation as an opportunity to teach an incredible spiritual lesson. It's about family. It's a family affair. And in verses 33 to 35, it says, but he answered them, who is my mother or my brothers? Good question. And he looked around in a circle at those who sat with him. And you remember who was in that circle? The publicans? The Democrats? Prostitutes? Wine bibbers? He was surrounded by these people. And he looked around in the circle and those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. What an incredible statement we have here. His family, the family of God, is made up of all of those who do the will of God. Very simple. Those who obey God, those who know God. At this particular time, Jesus' half-brothers, the Bible tells us we're not believers yet. And isn't that amazing? That they had played with him as kids and grew up with him as kids, but yet they still didn't believe in who he was. Why? They were, remember what the term was? Slow of heart. Slow to believe. John 7, verses 1 to 5 tell us, for yet his brothers did not yet believe in him. That amazes me. But then it doesn't when you step back and think. Every single one of us has a free will and a free won't. We need to exercise our free will. God has no grandchildren. You know that, don't you? Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us that we would be called the children of God. No grandchildren, only children. You can't get in on grandma's apron strings. You can't get in because grandpa was a pastor or whatever other way. There is only one way, one name under heaven by which you must be saved, and that's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and him alone. God makes it very clear. Yet those who were in Jesus' presence, inside this house, crowded, were believers. They put their faith and trust. He could see those that believed in him. Again, the wine bibbers, prostitutes, publicans, Today it's popular to be called a deplorable, of whom I am chief. Sinners, you can't get saved unless you're a sinner. Number one qualification for salvation for the kingdom of heaven is recognizing you're a sinner and inviting Jesus into your heart to be your Savior. There he was surrounded by those who believed in him. Now, Jesus was not saying that we disown or abandon our own personal families when we come to know the Lord, only that the family of God is a lot closer than our physical family. Have you noticed that? And we must not allow our physical families to draw us away from the family of God, even if they threaten to have you kidnapped and deprogrammed. It's a compliment. Your light is shining. Oh, yeah. What do they say today? Blood is thicker than water. I got news for you. The Holy Spirit's thicker than blood. Because it's the person of the Holy Spirit that draws us, that seals us for the day of redemption. So some may ask, how does one enter into or become a member of the family of God? Good question. It's called a new birth. Every one of us, as I mentioned, has had a physical birth. But in order to be part of the family of God, you need to be born a second time. You need to have a spiritual birth. That's what Jesus told a very religious man by the name of Nicodemus. You remember the story, John chapter 3. Nick at night. Nicodemus came to him at night and asked, "What must I do to enter the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus said to him, "Oh, give all your money, join the church." Is that what he said? No. He said, "Nick, you must be born again." And Nicodemus, thinking physically instead of spiritually, says, "Oh, do I have to enter into my mother's womb, be born a second time?" And he says, "No. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. You must be born of the spirit, Nicodemus." And the same message holds true today. You must be born of the Holy Spirit. You need a new birth, a spiritual birth from above. That's what it means to be born again. When a sinner repents, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Notice both. Many people want him as Savior. They want fire insurance to be saved from hell. But he must be Lord and Savior. There's a difference there. Lord means master. He's got to be both master of your life in order to be Savior of your life. Oh, a lot of people like the Savior thing. Oh, I want to be saved from hell. But they still want to live like hell and think they can go to heaven. It does not work that way. Because when you become born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, isn't it amazing how he takes all the fun out of sin? All those things you would say, "Oh, to die for." Well, I got news for you. Whether you knew it or not, you were dying for those things, literally. And all of a sudden, this wonderful person called the person of the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and seals us for the day of redemption. And this alarm goes off and says, Don't go there. Don't do that. Be sober-minded, be a clear thinker, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's so wonderful, isn't it, to have a new life, new heart, and that's what it means to be born again. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and then we can call God our Father. And you've heard my testimony. I prayed the Lord's Prayer. I don't know where I learned it. You quote it all the time, verbatim. I could think about where I'm going to dinner and quote the Lord's Prayer. You probably can relate. But I couldn't get past the first verse spiritually. I would say, "Our Father in heaven," but guess what? He wasn't my Father because I didn't have his Son. Unless you have the Son, you don't have the Father. He who has the Son has the Father. And you must have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And it's all God's work of grace, isn't it? What we do is believe to receive. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and God the Father has raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. And guess what happens then? Like it says in the last verse, we do God's will. "For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." And in all reality, his half-brothers weren't doing the will of their father because they weren't saved yet. Amazing, isn't it? But yet you had those ragtag bunch of deplorables sitting around Jesus who had put their faith and trust in him that could now say, "My Father in heaven." And you see, once we obey and do his will, It's incredible what happens, isn't it? We talked about obedience on Wednesday night in the Gospel of John. Jesus said that we're to obey his commandments, every one. But he summed it up. He makes it real easy for us, doesn't he? A lawyer came to him and said, what is the greatest commandment of all? And what did Jesus say? To love the Lord God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And secondly, to love your neighbor as yourself. And you know what? The Ten Commandments are made up. The first of the Ten Commandments, first four, are between man and God, and the last six are between man and man. And so if we love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, we'll keep the first four without even thinking about it. And the second six, same thing. And if we love God with all our heart, love our neighbor as ourselves, we've fulfilled the greatest commandment of all. And we walk in obedience. That is one of the greatest evidences that we're in Christ. But yet again, there's too many Christians today that think they can live like hell and go to heaven. It doesn't work that way. That's called licentiousness. Licentiousness is when we know what God tells us not to do and we do it anyway. That's a dangerous place to be. We are to obey God. We're to do his will. Why? Because in order to get saved, we obeyed, but we obey now not to be saved, but because we are now saved. It's a family affair, meaning it's an event that takes place through Jesus Christ in him alone that puts us into the family of God. And as we close, are you part of the family? Do you know 100%? Are you 100% sure that you are part of the family of God? That's the most important question you will ask, you will be asked in your whole life. Even Pontius Pilate had no idea when he asked the crowd, what will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? And that's a question I have for you here this morning. What will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? And that will determine which family you are in. If you're not in the family of God, guess whose family you're in? Jesus told the religious Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. Meaning there's only two families. You can't serve two masters. You will love one and you will hate the other, Jesus said. It's your choice. Are you part of the family? If you're not, that can all change for you today. You are either inside of the family or outside of the family. And if you're outside of the family, Jesus Christ wants to bid you to come and make you a family member today. But going back to verses 28 to 30, if he's calling you, don't push him away again. Who knows? This could be the last time that he gives you the opportunity to be saved. You don't know what's going to happen when you leave this place. You go out onto this place called The Road here in the Coachella Valley. Country Club or Monterey or whatever. That's a dangerous place out there. You need to know that you know that you know that if you were to die today or tomorrow or next week, that you would be part of the family of God in heaven. And if you would like to make that for sure in your life, I'd like you to stand right now. I just want to pray a simple prayer with you so that you can invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. Anyone, as we close, do you know that you know? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the miracle of being part of the family of God. And I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would give us the power to walk it out. Oh, yes, there will be those that think that we're out of our mind, that we're deplorable, whatever it might be. Thank you, God, that we know that we are new creations in Christ, that all of the old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. I do pray for all of our unsaved family members, friends, loved ones, whoever they might be, God, that you would draw them by your Spirit, that we would love them to life and not beat them to death, Lord, that we would be a light and salt, and that every one of these people, Lord, that we know and pray for, that our hearts are broken for, would come to know you as their personal Lord and Savior, that they would be transferred from the family of darkness to the family of light. And Lord, what a miracle that is, that you still do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever think or ask today, that you continue to draw people to yourself, you continue to change lives, You can change the heart without even leaving an incision. And you can give us a new home in heaven one day with you. And so, Lord, as we leave this place this morning and go out into this mission field called the United States, wherever we go, whatever state, whatever city we're in, I pray, Lord, that we would just shine for you, Lord, that your light would shine. And, Lord, that we would create a thirst as salt, that people would hunger and thirst for you. We love you, Lord, and thank you, Lord. We're eternally thankful for the gift of salvation. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. It's a truth that set us free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand one more time. Don't forget, we have coffee and donuts upstairs. Also, somebody made some pumpkin spice little cakes, desserts, so